I'll need them. Appreciate it. So, this morning is the fifth message in Colossians chapter 1. So far, Pastor, 5 weeks ago, laid out the supremacy of Christ. There is none other worthy of worship and praise than the Lord. Amen? So, the next week, we looked at the redemption of Christ. Christ is the one who redeemed us. He bought us out of the slave market of sin and death, so to speak. He delivered us from, well, that's exactly what he did. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light, of his light. Three Sundays ago, Ernie taught us on the preeminence of Christ. He is the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the one who created everything. Jesus Christ is the one who sustains absolutely everything. Jesus Christ is the one that holds everything together. He is the head of his body, the church, this church as well in that. In Jesus Christ, the fullness of God dwells. A fantastic message that was. Last Sunday, Pastor taught on the reconciliation of Christ and the fact that by the blood of the cross, we have been reconciled to God. Christ has made a way through the cross for you and I to come back into relationship with God, which is what he created us to be in the very beginning. But we know what happened there. So now Paul, he's shifting from the power and the glory and the majesty of Christ to Christ's church, to his church. This is who Christ is. This is what his church is all about. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. The Apostle Paul here is defining to his reader, his readers or listeners, what authentic ministry looks like. Now, ministry for most of us today is a word that gets tossed around back and forth so much that I believe it's lost its true meaning. There's men's ministry, there's women's ministry, there's children's ministry, and there's nothing wrong with any of these ministries. There's a seniors ministry, there's prayer ministry, there's sports ministry, there's quilting ministries, there's motorcycle ministries, there's all kinds of ministries out there. You get my point? Everything is a ministry as it should be in the church, but let's take a fresh look at what Paul is laying out here for us as far as the importance of what first century ministry looked like. So Paul, in these last six verses of chapter 1 of Colossians, he's unpacking three essentials of a healthy, authentic ministry, I believe. Paul understood his role as God's servant. Paul understood that first and foremost, he was under the authority of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it's Christ that he would give an account to. That goes for us as well. We are under the authority of Jesus Christ, amen? And ultimately, we are going to be giving an account to Christ. But there's one more point before we jump in here. The title, as we're looking at Scripture this morning, it's under the heading of Paul's ministry to the church. So Paul is coming from the perspective of overseeing these churches and these ministries that he's planted, the church that he's planted, that he's involved in. But I want you to don't think that this doesn't apply to you this morning. You might think, well, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not an evangelist, or I'm not the head of a ministry. This includes all of us this morning. So don't say, because I'm not this, or this, this must not apply to me. I'm just going to take a nap. So as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to relay his message to the church in Colossae, through the same Holy Spirit-inspired word today, we're going to look at what ministry looks like for us as Newport Southern Baptist Church. Can we do that? Let me read the scripture, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump right in. So we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and following. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you. Lord, I pray that you would open our spiritual ears, open our hearts, open our minds to what you have for us this morning. I know that your word both warns and encourages, teaches at the same time. So I know that there's warning here for some of us. There's encouraging and teaching for others of us. Maybe a combination of the two, Father, but through your empowering Holy Spirit, Lord, touch our hearts in those areas that we need correction or encouragement. So, Father, we thank you, and it's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at, and I wouldn't necessarily say these are in the order of how I would present them, but this is how Paul is presenting them. The first thing that we want to look at this morning is suffering for Christ. So before we start, let's do a little word association. When you hear the word suffering, what does that mean to you? What does that conjure up in you? What kind of images do you get when you hear the word suffering? As Ernie would say, this is the participation part of church this morning. When you hear the word suffering, what do you think of? Okay, I heard a bunch of loud, somebody. Right. That's good. That's good. We think of, did I hear pain? Okay. Misery, sadness, loss. That's what we think about. And of course, if we're more spiritually minded, like Lori, we think about Christ on the cross, right? But a word that I don't think we would use is rejoicing. Although that's exactly what Paul says, isn't it? Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul describes suffering as he begins to open up about his own ministry. And authentic ministry involves suffering for Christ and for his people, as much as we want to hear it or not. Let me just go through the list of some of the things that Paul shared with the Corinthian church. This is what he says in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verses 24 and following. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys in danger of rivers, dangers of robbers, danger of my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And then he adds this, and apart from other things, there's this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So with everything that was going on, what was focused on his mind was what was happening in the churches as well. And we know what was happening. The Judaizers and every other kind of iser was coming and taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and twisting it, or saying you got to add this to it as well. So if somebody would have said, okay, now, brother, before you give your life to the Lord, you can expect this, and read this to me, would have I still become a servant of the Lord's? I would have. But we don't think of suffering when we're in ministry, do we? And I'll unpack that just a little bit more. But as Paul's saying, hey, this is what was going on with me, to his readers, there's no woe's me, there's no self-pity. He knew his suffering had a purpose. He knew he was doing his share of suffering on behalf of Christ's body, the church. Paul experienced the grace and the power of God in his suffering. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, this is what we read. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what's going on here in Colossians? Paul is more concerned about the fulfilling of his ministry of suffering on the behalf of others for the strengthening of the church. This suffering, Paul says, is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, he's not saying that in any way he or anybody else can add to Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. That's not what he's saying here at all. Christ's suffering and death on the cross was one time for all, and we can read that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. For anybody who believes, Christ died one time. That's it for us. What Paul is saying, I believe, is that his ministry and our ministry as well is a extension of the redemptive work that Christ has already done but continues to do as we tell others about Christ. Does that make sense? We are an extension, this church, us as individuals in this church, are an extension of the redemptive work that Christ is doing in the world. Let's just narrow it down to Newport for right now, okay? And anytime Christ's redemptive work is being done, as it's being pushed out by a true minister, one that understands what's involved in that, the gospel is going to be painful. Pushing out the message of the gospel is going to be painful. And I know that we have experienced that. Some of us have individually experienced that. If not, someone just, get out of here, you fool, or whatever. We've all experienced pushback as we present the gospel, as we try to present the gospel. But I want to ask, is your ministry an extension of Christ's redemptive work here in Newport? Is the men's ministry, is the women's ministry, is the children's ministry, is the prayer ministry, is the music ministry, is it an extension of Christ's redemptive work here in Newport? And I just want to say thank you, every one of you. In a small church, there's more people doing a lot of things here just because there's a lot of things that need to be done. When I say a small church, I'm not talking about the church plant, the building. I'm talking about attendance for right now, but that's going to change. It is changing. It's in the process of changing. We're growing as a church, thank God, praise God. One more thought on suffering before we move on. Authentic ministry will enter into the suffering of others. True ministry engages suffering. It doesn't run from it. It's a conscious, deliberate decision to step into the suffering of others. That means that we're willing to invest our time, we're willing to invest our money, we're willing to invest our emotions and listen and care for people. True ministry, if you're in true ministry and if you have a heart for people, and if you have a burden, if you feel God burdening you to go talk to that individual, put an arm around that individual, cry with that individual, I can promise you, you're going to get slimed. I could probably think of a better word to use. And sometimes you're going to feel like you're getting the life sucked out of you. Have you ever been there in ministry, knowing the needs of everybody that's out there and trying to step in, or not trying, but stepping in and coming alongside individuals, and then you start hearing all the backstory and everything that's going on. Not that there's anything wrong with that. All I'm saying is that authentic ministry is entering into the suffering of others. Can we, along with Paul, say, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake? He's talking to the church. Can we rejoice in our sufferings for the sake of others, for the sake of those that are in our community? Yes? Okay. The second essential to healthy, authentic ministry, which I believe should be first, is proclaiming Christ. Paul says that it's his God-given stewardship to fully carry out the preaching of the word. That's what we read in verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make known the word of God fully. So we're talking about stewardship. So a couple of things here. Number one, a steward is a manager or an administrator. How many of you are familiar with the series Yellowstone? And they really messed that thing up. I guess at some point we're going to see the end of it, but it doesn't really, season five, but I guess it really doesn't matter. My point is, y'all know who Rip Wheeler is? Okay, Rip Wheeler is the foreman, the administrator, the manager of the Dutton Ranch, is he not? He's not the owner, but he oversees all the day-to-day operations, and he answers to John Dutton, who is the owner. Rip is the steward. He's the one that takes care of everything, and he has full authority to act on behalf of the owner, okay? The second thing is being a steward of God's word is not only reserved for pastors, and that's where we got to include ourselves in what's being said in Scripture, not, yeah, that doesn't apply to me. It's not reserved for pastors only. Yes, they have the responsibility, not only the responsibility, but the privilege to present and explain God's word in an understandable way, in understandable detail. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But every believer has the responsibility and the privilege in the stewardship of God's word. You might not stand in front of a group of people. You might not be teaching a Bible study. Excuse me. But every individual should be able to, must be able to, present the gospel to every believer must be able to present the gospel to an individual when the opportunity comes up, and to be able to do that in an understandable way. And so I don't want to just leave that at that. And I don't want a show of hands, but how many of us feel comfortable in sharing the gospel with other people? You can wink at me or something, but just no. All I'm saying is that if you do not feel comfortable sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with individuals, then we have, as a church, have not served you well in that area. So that's something that we'll be doing or should be doing or helping you. Come to us. Come to me. Come to Dean, Ernie, Pastor when he gets back. And if that's something you struggle with, let us help you in that area, okay? We should all be comfortable with it. The only reason we're uncomfortable is Satan doesn't want us telling anybody about Jesus, right? And he'll throw all kinds of thoughts and situations and things in the path to trip us up. Let me get focused here again. So here's the stewardship of making God's word fully known. Verse 26, this is what Paul is stewarding. This is what we should be stewarding. The mystery hidden of for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So there's this mystery, this secret, so to speak, that Paul is entrusted with. It's God's great, this is what he's entrusted with, God's great mercy. It has been proclaimed among the Jews. It was through their prophets. It was through the Holy Scriptures up until this point, but God's great mercy is now being proclaimed to the Gentiles as well. Christ now dwells among the Gentiles. And we read in chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mercy, which is Christ. God's great mercy is Christ. God's great mercy is being revealed right now, I hope, this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Oh, here we are. Sorry about that. Verse 21, for our sake, he made him, God made his son Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. This is the mystery is now revealed. The great exchange is my sinfulness, Christ's righteousness. Isn't that awesome? So, God's great mercy, the Gentiles could now experience the benefit of being children of God. And so do we as believers. And so can you if you don't know the Lord yet. Not only does God dwell among, but also within the Gentiles. And us as well, is what Paul is saying. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. For us who have by faith personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, there's several things that have happened in our lives just from this scripture right here that we're going through this morning. We are now included in the glory and riches of God's grace. We read about that in verse 27. We have received redemption. That's verse 14 of chapter 1. This is all chapter 1. We have reconciliation, verse 19, and we have forgiveness of sins, verse 20. Isn't that amazing? Christ lives in us by the Spirit, filling us with inner hope, verse 27. Amen. Doesn't that make us hopeful to know that we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us? And this was a revolutionary concept for the Colossians. Think of this message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They probably never dreamt that such a salvation was possible for them. And this great salvation is available for anybody here this morning who has not received Christ's redemption or Christ's reconciliation or Christ's forgiveness. It's here for you to receive this morning. In verse 28, this is what we read. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We proclaim him. We proclaim Christ alone. That's the content of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's him alone. A ministry that drifts from the proclamation, of the saving work of Jesus Christ is a ministry that's no longer an authentic ministry. No gospel message is complete. No ministry is healthy if it doesn't point people to the name that is above every name, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? The proclamation of God's word involves both admonishing or warning. Some translations say warning. Mine says warning. Or admonishing and teaching. Admonishing represents the negative ministry of the Word of God. Any ministry that neglects the counsel to avoid or to stop a certain action or conduct is unreliable and not an authentic ministry. The second part is teaching. Teaching represents the positive ministry of the Word. Admonishing warns people about what not to believe and not to do. Teaching, on the other hand, instructs them on how to think and live as followers of Jesus Christ. In a healthy ministry, both sides of proclamation go hand in hand. Ministries that get off track, that lose their focus by neglecting admonition, and other ministries can go too far if they are overemphasizing the negative all the time. I always feel like I'm beat up when I leave church. Well, for me, that's a good thing. Bring your box of Band-Aids. You're going to need it. But there needs to be a balance. There's a proper balance of admonishing and teaching, and it takes God-given wisdom and a clear understanding of where God is leading people. The sole purpose and responsibility of any ministry is to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we are about here. That's the direction we should be going. Every person in this room, every person, the children in Children's Church, everybody that walks through those doors, the I don't want to say the bottom line, our responsibility as leaders in the church, but not just the leaders, everybody in the church is to be moving them to maturity. That's what we're to be doing. Amen? The third essential to healthy, authentic ministry is depending on Christ. I think one of the biggest mistakes that I and other people make is I get all angst and amped up about, oh man, I hope I can pull this off. Well, that's stinking thinking, is it not? Paul uses stronger language here to get the point across to his readers. Ministry is hard work, and he uses two words, and you might have a little different word in your translation to describe the work of ministry. Toil, which is or either labor or strive, to exert oneself physically, mentally, and spiritually. And the other word he uses is struggling or agonize. It refers to struggling to or striving to accomplish a difficult task. In other words, what Paul's saying is ministry, it ain't easy. Ministry is not easy. You want to know what the greatest enemy, I believe, is to authentic ministry? Slothfulness. You didn't say, yeah, I want to know. Slothfulness. To say it, that's nicer than saying laziness, isn't it? Being comfortable. Comfortable with we've always done it this way attitude. Comfortable with if it ain't broke, don't fix it attitude. Comfortable with always shutting down new ideas by saying, hey, how much is that going to cost? Comfortable by having a just getting by attitude. I'm doing enough. I know I'm not. I guess I should lead as an example a little better, huh? Comfortable with doing just the bare minimum. Comfortable with the status quo. Comfortable with being a consumer instead of a contributor. And Paul doesn't leave his description at toil and struggle. Just get out there, get involved in ministry, and just toil and struggle. If he did that, we'd be left thinking, well, God's given me an impossible task, or God's saying, hey, here you go, good luck. You're on your own now. Have at it. See you on the other side, maybe. No, I have to back up to. Actually, I'll start and try to read backwards, like Hebrew. Actually, that's probably reading frontwards. It just looks backwards, huh? So, we're not doing it in our own strength, verse 29. For this I toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So that energy that powerfully works within me, the toiling and the struggling that we do is to make sure that folks are mature in Christ, amen? And the way that we make sure that they're mature in Christ is by warning them and teaching them with all wisdom from the Word of God, amen? Where am I? The key to toiling and struggling effectively in ministry is depending on the power of Christ. He's the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of its ministries. Jesus empowers those who minister. He empowers us to suffer. Jesus empowers us to proclaim the good news. Jesus empowers us to endure hardship and labor until the end. And when is the end? When the ministry is over? When the day is over? At the end of your term as a deacon? When does it end? Or how about if Jesus returns first? So ministry is, you don't retire from ministry, it's just what we do, isn't it? It should be what we do. A ministry is not healthy if those who minister fail to depend on Christ. And I have a lot of times failed, let's just say, not remembered that it's not me, it's Him working through me. We got to depend on Christ for the power to toil and struggle for the sake of the call, the gospel. Listen, I believe the Holy Spirit, through God's word, is either admonishing, hey, get with it, or teaching, stay with it. He's doing that this morning. The Holy Spirit is moving. And he said, if we claim the name of Christ, then we have a common calling with other believers. We all have a common calling as believers. And since we're called to minister in the body of Christ, I want to close with this challenge. We should give our all to ministry. We should not slack off. We should not hold back. Because when we reach the end of our lives, whenever that's going to be, we'll never regret the time we spent serving others for the sake of Christ. We'll never wish that we would have played more golf, or how about this? It's football season. We'll never wish we watched more football. And I'm just saying, I thought of that before. Anyhow, instead of teaching our children to fear the Lord, that's more important, is it not? Bringing the grandchildren to church, that's more important, isn't it? We won't shed tears over missed naps when we spend our Sunday afternoons meeting the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ, but also in our community as well. We won't regret spending our time and money on evangelism and missions rather than remodeling the bathroom or going on an expensive trip. So before we close in prayer this morning, I want to just take a moment for each one of us, myself included, to reflect on the quality of our contribution and the building up of our own church here so that we can effectively reach our community better with the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just take a moment. Father, thank you for the ministry of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, first and foremost, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He that knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Father, your grace and your mercy and your love is overwhelming. And Father, we want to thank you for hopefully some new insights on ministry. We love you because you first loved us. And thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.